It's kind of slightly ironic that when I go away on holiday, the passage of scripture that we come to is a passage of scripture that for some ministers would be, I suppose, a delight. The subject would be a delight to them. To other ministers, probably the majority of ministers, it's a sort of a passage they'd love to shy away from and try and sort of go around, really. So much as I had a lovely start to the week, the end of the week was a little bit compressed as I had to try and face this particular subject. Today we are through to the end of Mark chapter 12, the last section. Last week we did 3 verses, and this week we're doing 10 verses. And we come to what is a very familiar story. It's a story of the widow's mite. The widow's mite, or her 2 little coins that she puts in the offering. And so the subject is the subject of giving, the subject of money. And so you can see my slight sense of nervousness in coming to talk about this particular subject. But I'm going to stick to the scriptures, so that is what I will deliver up to you, what I understand the scripture to be teaching for us. Now as we come to look at this passage, and we're in Mark chapter 12, I think it's on page 1018 if you've got one of the purple pew Bibles. I want to just read the first few verses from 38 to 40, Mark chapter 12. And what we're going to see is that Jesus gives us a couple of profiles of 2 very, very different types of people. So Mark 12:38, as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." So it starts off with a look at the teachers of the law, and in just 3 verses there really sums them up and gives really quite a powerful and strong caution against these types of people. And it is actually a really compressed version, because if you look into Matthew's Gospel, you have an entire chapter. The very last discourse in Matthew, all of Matthew chapter 23, is really the full version of those 3 verses that I read to you. Matthew 23 is that passage where Jesus gives 7 woes, 7 sort of condemnations of these teachers of the law, these Pharisees, these Herodians, all of those sorts of people. And there is this sort of refrain that goes through that whole passage. "Woe to you, teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you hypocrites." That is his underlining assessment of these people. You are, at the end of the day, you're just hypocrites. You're play actors. That's what it really means. Somebody who acts, puts on a mask and acts out a part. So on the one hand, we have these Pharisees, and they draw out Jesus' great anger against all that they stand for. And on the other hand, we have another profile, one who would normally not attract anybody's attention. She would not be in the marketplaces in long flowing robes receiving everybody's praise and everybody's sort of warm greetings, whatever sort of greetings they did in those days. She would not be in that particular category. She was a widow, a poor widow, destitute pretty well. And so she was really at the bottom of the ladder. This morning what I want to do is to look at this aspect of money and giving, and to look at really 3 sides of it that come out of this passage, as we see the 2 types of people sort of, conflicting, contrasting with each other. And the first point is something that they both have in common, and that is the fact that they were both givers. They were givers. The Pharisees were givers, and so was this widow. And similarly, for us this morning, we need to be givers. We need to be people who give. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the sort of title, the name that was attached to that sort of giving, in the Old Testament, it's called the tithe. That was the Old Testament designation for it. In the New Testament, it comes up as the tenth. It's described as the tenth. But in reality, it's the same thing, because that's what the words mean. A tithe is a tenth. And so the Pharisees were those that gave. For example, in Luke 18, we get this story that Jesus told of 2 people. He said, "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. In Matthew 23, that passage where Jesus gives all these condemnations, these woes, one of them is, he follows the condemnation by an explanation. He says, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus is saying, yes, these things you do, this tithing that you do, taking a tenth of various things, is right. It's good, you shouldn't neglect it. But at the same time, you need to not play one thing off against another and say, well, I've done my duty because I've done my giving, I've done my tenth, so I don't need to worry about justice and caring for the poor and other things like that. Jesus is saying you need to do both. It's not one or the other, it's both and. Now you might say to me, well, that's very interesting because I thought we were beyond the law. I thought we'd, as New Testament Christians, I thought that the law was kind of dispensed with. I thought it was sort of superseded now. And so we're not under law, but we're under grace. I'm sure, isn't that the teaching of the New Testament? Well, yes it is. But that doesn't mean to say that the law is in every sense dispensed with. That the law is totally irrelevant to us anymore. I mean, does that mean, for example, that although the Old Testament said do not murder, that now because we're not under law we can go out and murder? Well, obviously not. So clearly the law is not totally dispensed with. So obviously we have to understand, well, in what sense is the law dispensed with? And particularly in this morning, as we're looking at the subject of giving, we need to understand how that applies to giving and to tithing. So remember this as we think about this subject. Where was tithing, where did it first come about? Did it come about in the law of Moses? Did God say to Moses, teach the people to tithe? Well, the answer is yes, he did. But was that where it first turns up? Well, no, it isn't. In fact, tithing, the giving of the tenth, is pre-Moses. It's before Moses. It goes right back, the first occasion that we have it actually written down for us, which doesn't mean to say that's the first time it ever happened, but the first time it's written down for us is Abraham. He was before Moses, so you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then it heads on into Moses. So right back then in the patriarchs, Abraham, he gave a tenth to Melchizedek, who was a type of the Christ to come. Genesis 14, if you don't remember that story. Or take Jacob, we see him tithing as well. He gave a tenth. Genesis 28, go check it out there. So we have the patriarchs, the fathers of the faith, giving the tithe pre-Moses. And so we see it is a very early principle of giving to God a tenth of what God gives to you. God gave to you in the first place, didn't he? So in a sense, all you're doing is giving back to God what he's already given into your hands. Just a tenth. It's not everything, is it? He doesn't say, well, give me 99% and you can have a tiny smidgen little tiny bit of 1%, you know, and you live in poverty all your lives and I want the 99%. Well, no, that would be silly, wouldn't it? God just says, well, give me 10. Give me 10% back, which is my portion, in a sense. It might be that you would say, yeah, but I don't seem to remember seeing tithing commanded. I don't remember Paul saying, now, you must give your tenth. When you come into church on the Lord's Day, give your tenth. I don't seem to remember a command like that in Scripture. Well, let me give you a couple of kind of responses to that. I think the first is to say this, that we act on many things that are in the Old Testament and we use them ourselves and we use them as principles, but they are not specifically stated in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. Take corporal punishment. We know from the Proverbs that we get many teachings on how we are to bring up our children. Spare the rod and spoil the child, for example. Now we use all these things in our parenting, don't we? But I don't know whether Paul said, spare the rod or spoil the child. I'm not sure that he said that. I'm not sure it necessarily came out of the lips of Jesus or it's anywhere in the New Testament as such. But we haven't chucked it away because it's not specifically stated. And so, again, giving doesn't have to be specifically stated. It's a principle there from the earliest times in the Old Testament and it follows through. And we can't use that excuse just because it isn't specifically stated, therefore it is therefore not present anymore. Or have a look at this. Here's an example. Paul, in a number of places in the New Testament, draws upon one of the laws of Moses with regard to not muzzling the ox while it is treading out the grain. And he explains, he gives us the interpretation, the application of this Old Testament law. And he says, look, it's not really just trying to teach you about animals and how to have animal welfare in the Old Testament. Yes, it does teach that, but it teaches more than that. We're supposed to take that understanding and apply it on into everyday life. And in the Old Testament, they taught that so that they would not take for granted those that served the people. The priests, they served the people. The Levites, they were all involved. That was their job. And so the tithes, the point of the tithes, the purpose, the target of the tithes, was not to go into some big box with the gold edges that we just kept for God and sit there forever. You know, what's the point of that? No, God said, give to me so that it may be given to those that serve me, because they need to have an income. They need to live. You can't have these people serving you for nothing. I mean, you can't have a priest who are destitute. They need to have money to live on. And so God made that provision, and that's what the tithe was there for, to be able to provide for these people. So what about the New Testament? Do you have people that function as, well, not priests isn't quite the right term, but as pastors, as evangelists, as church workers? Well, I think so. Do not bills have to be paid to have churches? Well, I think so. I don't think we get this hall free, for example, not that I know of. And so if that requirement has not gone away, why would tithing have gone away? Why would it be okay for everybody in the church to come along and put in a pound? How would the church function? How would God's people be supported? And of course, Paul does specifically say those that minister the word of God are worthy of double honour, and they should also be able to earn their livelihood, their living, through the gospel. It's just a continuation of everything that went on in the Old Testament. And that's what Paul does. He quotes the Old Testament. He says this is the application of it. So tithing, although not specifically stated in the New Testament, is everywhere assumed. It's everywhere assumed. And that is a principle that works for a lot of things in the New Testament. And we need to think through these things. Let me read you a verse in Malachi. This is probably one you know. But this was an issue with the Israelites just prior to the sort of New Testament period. 400 years before we come into the New Testament period, this was the last prophetic letter that was given to the people, and this is one of the many issues that God sort of lined up against the people. And he says this: will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, says God to the people. He says, you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe. What that probably means is they were bringing some of the tithe in. They were no doubt giving some bits and pieces. But he says, you know, bring the whole tithe in, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. You know, God is a God who always gives more than he receives. You can't outgive God. You just can't. This table, in a sense, shows you, you cannot possibly outgive God. He's given everything. God held back nothing, not even his only son. And so we should not be holding back on God. And in a sense, we really do shoot ourselves in the foot when we start to hold back from God and say, well, can't afford to give too much, so here's a fiver or something, here's a pound, you know. We shoot ourselves in the foot, because God is a God of blessing. He wants to bless us. He wants to enrich us in so many ways. Not necessarily materially, he may do, but in spiritual ways, God wants to enrich us endlessly. Fill us with his spirit and his blessing. So I want to talk about two other things. So that is the fact that there is, yes, a need to give, a biblical need to give. The second is this, the manner of the giving. Let me give you a little bit of history about where Jesus sits down. Let me read from verse 41, so we get the second part of the story. Verse 41, Mark 12, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. All she had to live on. Jesus was sitting down. He'd just recently had all these encounters with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians. And so now he was quite tired from all of that toing and froing with those religious authorities. But he sits down opposite the treasury. Now, if you know the plan of the temple that they had at that time, there was a court of the women, quite a large court actually. The court of Israel was quite small. I was quite surprised by that when I looked at the sort of the plans of the temple. I would have thought the men's bit would have been much bigger, but didn't seem to be. Maybe they had good reasons, I don't know. But anyway, perhaps they were dignifying women, praise the Lord. But there in that large court of the women were 13 large receptacles for money, for people to give their tithes. And they were shaped as trumpets, inverted trumpets, so the narrow bit at the top and the big sort of section at the bottom. And people would come along, and all of these 13 trumpets had sort of lettering on them to indicate what they were for. So some would be for grain offerings, some for oil for the lamp to keep the lamps running, and all these sort of things. All different sorts of offerings. And there were these 13, six on one side, seven on the other side of this chamber, this large chamber where they would all go. And people would... It says there in verse 41 that the rich people threw in large amounts. And it's very interesting. When you read this in the original, they threw in large amounts of copper. That's what it actually says. They threw in large amounts of copper, which maybe you think, you know, these are the rich people, and they're chucking in lots of money, which is fair enough. And no doubt many of them were proper tithers. They gave a proper tenth. But I wondered, why was it all in copper? I mean, surely they would have put in some silver coins, maybe even some gold coins, if they were rich. If they had a lot of money, a lot of income, they would have therefore given a large amount as a tithe. The more you have, the more you have to give. It's all in proportion. Why in copper, I thought? Interesting. There's a passage in the Sermon on the Mount about giving and the wrong way to give. And let me read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus tackles... people, these Pharisees, in various different ways, and one of them is in regard to their giving. It says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets." Do not announce it with trumpets. And you know, I suspect that Jesus wasn't merely saying, you know, don't go and sort of get those musical trumpets out and sort of sound a fanfare. But I suspect there was a bit of a play on words there, because of course for them, in their day, they'd be used to the temple. They knew what these trumpets, where they put their money in, they knew what everything was like. So I suspect Jesus was doing a bit of a play on words then, you know, don't announce it with trumpets. I suspect what really went on was that they took all their large amounts of money, all their copper, you know, and you can imagine it translated into our day. You take our £10 note, and it's translated into, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of 2p pieces. And then, you know, imagine doing it here. You know, maybe we need a metal box over there, get a trumpet shape next week. And, you know, we've got 500 2p pieces, and we go along to it, and we sling them in, and it makes a massive noise. And everybody looks around and goes, oh, wasn't that amazing? You look how much money so-and-so's put in the offering this week, in the trumpet. Well, you can see what Jesus is saying, that these people, okay, maybe they're giving, but one suspects they're giving with a lot of show, a lot of pomp and ceremony. They come in with their flowing robes, and they go around to these 13 different boxes. Maybe they put a bit in each. They take their time, they sling a bit in there, and it goes clang, and they get another big bag load, and they sling it in this one. And you know, you can kind of get the sense of what goes on. And there's this little lady, you know, wearing her widow's garb to show, yeah, I'm a widow. And she's got two lepta. That's what the original says, lepta. And it literally means thin, or peeled, or like a leaf. Really, really, it's the smallest coin there is. In fact, it's so small that these two of them were equivalent to 1/64th of a denarius. And a denarius was one day's wage. So you can imagine it wasn't a load, but it was enough. It would have bought the lady something to eat. It wasn't worthless, but it wasn't a lot. And it wouldn't have made much noise, I tell you. It would not have made a lot of noise. So the third thing we need to look at is really the heart of giving. If one type of giving brings Jesus displeasure, what is the type of giving that brings his approval? You know, we need to think ourselves, we know there is a need to give, and we know there's wrong ways in which we can give. But what is really the heart of giving that really gives joy to Jesus? Well, when we look at the lady, it's clearly not the amount, it is the cost of things. It is the cost to that lady. And when we give, if we give a tithe, just a tenth, as a starting point, then that will, for most of us, I guess, be a certain amount of cost. Now, if we're very rich, we have a really load of money, it probably won't dent us too much, I suspect. You know, maybe you can only have 3 or 4 Rolls Royces and not 5 or 6 Rolls Royces, I don't know. So it's probably not going to affect your lifestyle too much. And we need to think about the cost for ourselves. Because giving needs to be, by definition, sacrificial. It needs to cost us something. If it doesn't cost you anything, what sort of giving is it, really, at the end of the day? It should cost us something. We should notice the fact that we have actually given, because something is gone from us. Remember when Jesus was healing and somebody touched him, and he noticed it because power had gone out from him. He kind of lost something, and he's aware of it. And we need to be aware of it, in a sense, when we give, and we're not letting our left hand see what our right hand is doing, we're not trying to make anybody see what we're doing. When we give, we should realise that this is, in a sense, going to cause me to suffer a little. It's going to affect my lifestyle in some way or another because I'm doing this. Maybe I can't take out that video that I'm planning to take out this week. Maybe I can only take out one video, not 2 videos. Maybe I can only have pizza once every other week. I can't have pizza every week. I'm just putting out some ideas for you. I mean, I know you have all your own ways of doing things, but it needs to affect what we do. Perhaps we can only have Tesco value ice cream and not Ben and Jerry's. I don't know. Whatever it is. Maybe that's a shock for some people. I don't know. But you see what I'm saying. It's interesting. It says that she put in everything, all she had to live on. I think there would have been 2 temptations for this lady. The first would have been this: don't put anything in because I'm too poor. I have nothing. Look how much I've got. God can't expect me to put this in. That would have been 1 temptation. The second temptation would have been similar. How's about I put 1 coin in? 1 for me, 1 for him. That's pretty reasonable. But she puts in the whole lot. All she had to live on. The word literally there is bios. We get the English word biology, which is the study of life. She put her life in to that thing, because everything she had to live on, she put her livelihood into that box. So true giving has to have a cost to us. But one thing else that I think is involved there, it involves a loss of control. You know, we love control. We love to have our lives under control, don't we? And that's why so many people hoard money. It means control. I have control. If I've got a big stash of money, I can control my future. If I get ill, I can go into a nursing home. I've got the money. I can do it. It's control, isn't it? And when we don't have it there, when we give it to the Lord as he commands, there's a lot of control, isn't there? I want to tell you a story. It's a very well-known story. It's about a man called Jean-François Gravelet Blondin. Now you know what I'm going to tell you about. Blondin, he was a tightrope walker in the 19th century. And he was very, very famous, and he did incredible feats of tightrope walking. And he would put a rope 2 inches thick across Niagara Falls, across the gorge there, and he would suspend it 1,100 feet across, about 160 feet above the water, and he would do all these amazing feats. So he'd go across himself, and he'd come back, and then he'd take a wheelbarrow, he'd put a big sack weighing 120 pounds on his shoulder, he'd take that across. He would even sit in the middle, and he would cook an egg, an omelette, and he'd eat it. You know, he'd just do all these things. The crowd loved him. And so he said to the crowd one time, he said, "Do you believe that I can carry a man across Niagara Falls?" And they all applauded. They said, "Of course you can. You're amazing." And so naturally he then turns to the crowd and says, "So which one will it be? Which of you will come across?" I think he even offered them money to do it. But no takers. So at the end of the day, so as to kind of not lose face, he had to take his manager, a certain Harry Colcord, across on his shoulders. And he said to his manager, he said, "Harry, there's one thing you need to understand. When we go out there, you are going to feel like you need to lean at certain points. But if you do that, we are going to fall. We are both going to fall to our death. You have to become one with me. and leave the control to me. When we lean over, just leave control to me. Otherwise, if you start to lean the other way at the wrong times, we're going to die. You have to become part of me. You have to lose control and allow me to take things. And we need to learn this. You know, Jesus, if you need a motivation to give, and in a sense I think we all need a motivation to give, is that all right? Do you love giving? Do you love taking your money? Do you love it on a Sunday morning digging into that drawer where you keep all your cash, getting under the mattress, you know, where yeah, where you got all your gold ingots? You know, you love reaching under there, taking out all those £20 notes and counting them all up and everything and your tie. You love it, don't you? Probably not. You know, probably not. You know, we're all pretty selfish inside, aren't we? We struggle with that. We're honest people and we struggle with it. But hopefully we do the right thing. But, you know, Jesus Christ is the greatest motivation for us. It's not because I whip you and say, I'm going to be watching. If you don't give your tithe, I'm going to be watching. I'm counting it. You know, I don't do that. It's no use whipping us, is it? But we need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask ourselves, so did he hold back? Did Jesus Christ say, well, you can have this much, but no further? No, he went the whole way, didn't he? He gave up everything. He gave up control totally, as the scripture says. You know, he was like a lamb before the shearers. He was silent. He did not open his mouth. It was all done to him. He allowed them to do everything that was in their hearts to him. They did everything to him, and he had nothing left to give. They took his clothes. They took absolutely everything. They took his dignity. He received everything and left nothing undone. So he is an example for us, a motivation for us to follow him, yes, to follow this lady, to be willing to give up of even our livelihood, even of our life. Our giving must affect us. Well, let us pray that the Lord will help us to think through the tithe, to understand the tithe is that starting point for us in giving. It is a tenth. And if it is of interest to you, you should bear in mind that the tithe was only the baseline. It was only the beginning point. After the tithe came their offerings. Bear that in mind. The tithe was the section that God said, that belongs to me, so give that back automatically. And now after that, you have the free will offerings. That is where offering then begins. Well, let us pray that we will give, and be willing to give, because we know that we have one who did not shirk his own responsibility to give of himself. Amen. Amen.